This morning we had just a tremendous service. God shared with us. It was one of those lessons from the upper room. And if you didn't have a chance to hear that, you need to go back and listen to it. Those of you watching, same thing. Make sure you listen to this morning's service. God shared some very powerful things. This message tonight, it kind of ties into what we heard this morning. Because in essence, this morning, the title of the sermon was From Promise to Manifestation. I think that was the title. And in that message, God was showing us what it takes to begin seeing His promises become a manifested reality in our lives. And one of the things that He pointed out was the fact that all too often, we're trying to operate out of what we've heard as it was shared by other people. And until the truth other people share with us becomes a living reality in our hearts, and that we're operating from that perspective, then we're really not going to see things happen the way that God has said. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of people will say things like, well, you're not praying in the Spirit, it doesn't work. Or, you know, all that worship stuff, that, you know, that works, it doesn't really produce anything. But when you study the Word of God and you see what God has said about all these things, then if you accept God's Word, then you realize it will work. All of these things that we teach you to do, the prayer, the fasting, the worship, the Word, it will work and it will produce results. It can't not produce results. The key for us is to not be weary in the well-doing, because we will reap those things that we've sown into our lives. Well, tonight we're going to... This is not another lesson from the upper room, but it kind of parallels or goes along with this. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3, we're receiving an instruction, and one of the things that has helped me to accept the reality that the Bible has come from God is to kind of look at it from the perspective of God has given us this Word, and He spoke it through people, and He basically dictated to them what they were supposed to write down. So this is God speaking to us. And when God in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what He means. Now, you look at this and He says, all Scripture, it's like He's saying, I have inspired all Scripture, all of it. There is no Scripture that He did not inspire. And then He tells us that all Scripture is profitable. That means I gain, I have increase in my life. And the areas of increase are in doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So that means all Scripture is going to work to bring about reproof and correction in my life. That means God knows I need reproof and correction. In other words, when we first get born again, we have a lot of ideas about God. Also a lot of questions. And a lot of the ideas that we have about God are not correct. And so Scripture has been given in part to reprove us and correct us in those areas where we're wrong. And then He talks about how Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now think of it like this. Scripture is profitable to teach us all these things about who we are in God, our position in Christ, everything that God has promised, etc. and so forth. Instruction in righteousness. And then He says, this prophet, or the prophet of Scripture, is so that you, as a child of God, may end up spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished unto everything that God wants you to do in this life. Now that thoroughly furnished, it's not simply a matter of material and financial things, but it's thoroughly furnished in every way spiritually first, and then the other things will take place secondarily. God focuses here on my spirit. So my spirit needs this work of Scripture so that I can end up in this place of being thoroughly furnished spiritually, and then I begin to see the thoroughly furnishing of the material and the financial things come in. Because God is concerned for our well-being in every area. He wants us to have the material things and the financial things we need, not just to live day to day, but also to accomplish everything that He desires. Now that means that Scripture is a key in me having this complete furnishing, spiritual and natural things as well. Then he tells me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that I am to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here I have all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and he refers to the Bible as the word of truth. He also tells me that I am to study for the purpose of being approved by God. Man will not always... Listen, I'll tell you this for an absolute fact, and you guys have figured this out by now. If you rely on the approval of man for what you do concerning how you serve God, you can forget it. Because you cannot please everybody. Now, there are some people that you could please. But those are people who are going to be mature Christians who understand truth. But when it comes to studying to show yourself approved unto God, you know, God will promote you in ministry long before denominations will. Because when you study to show yourself approved unto God, He will begin raising you up. He will begin using you. Denominations, on the other hand, will basically tell you, here are our standards. Now you meet our standards, then we will promote you. But what if their standards contradict the things of God? Well, then what? Well, they don't promote you. And he says, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth is, this goes right along with what we teach concerning meditation. That Scripture has to be left in context. It has to, you have to find the beginning of the subject and the end of the subject. And one of the things that you're going to find is that many times the chapter break should not be there, because the subject continues from one chapter into the next. And I know as I was growing up, pretty much we read the Bible and you have a chapter and so, okay, here's verse 1, here's verse 32. End of the chapter, that's it. Okay, go to the next chapter and let's study something different. Problem is, if a chapter starts out with the word and, that should tell you something. If it starts out with the word therefore, that should tell you something. This is not the starting point. The starting point took place maybe three chapters ago. Well, you have to find the beginning and the end of a subject. And many people would say, well, how in the world do you do that? Well, let's think. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God knows where the subject starts. God knows where the subject ends. How about asking Him for a little help in this? Well, anyhow, I'm supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, this 15th verse is a variation on the theme of what we've read in Isaiah 28. Well, let's turn back there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 28. I'm supposed to rightly divide the word of God. Now, if God's going to tell me to rightly divide, then He's going to help me rightly divide. In Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 9, whom shall He teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Well, we just found out that all Scripture is given and it's profitable, number one, for doctrine, and I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God, rightly dividing His word. Whom shall He teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And beginning in verse 11, he starts talking about the benefit of praying in tongues when it comes to understanding line upon line and precept upon precept. So this whole concept here of precept upon precept, line upon line, this ties in with rightly dividing the Word of God or the Word of Truth. Now when he said, all Scripture is given, That means all Scripture is given for my profit. In other words, I can't just dismiss part of it because it seems like I've read something like it in another place. For example, have you ever taken the time to read through like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles? You ever noticed how it seems like there's a lot of repetition in some of that? And I used to wonder, it's like, you know, God, yes, let me just kind of say it like this, okay? You put it in there once. I mean, didn't anything else happen that you could read? I mean, yeah, it's a lot of chapters there, you know? I mean, I'm sure there were other things that Hezekiah did. I mean, come on, help us out here. And I really, it's not that I struggled with it, but I never really understood why. Why is it in there more than once? Well, I can tell you why. Would you like to know? For a love offering of $29.95, I will send you the secret of repetition. Now, truth is, it's in there for a specific reason. Have you ever noticed that as you read it in 1 Kings, then you read it in 1 Chronicles, there's a little bit of a difference? Maybe one verse out of the whole story is identical, but there are some other things in there that are a little bit different. Well, let me clue you in on something. There's a reason they're a little different. At first glance, you may not pick up on the difference or the importance of the difference, but if you will continue to meditate and meditate the entire story in 1 Kings and then meditate the same thing in 1 Chronicles, and I'm just using those two books as examples, compare the two. And if you keep doing this, you're going to start seeing something in it. God will bring some things out that will add clarity to what you're reading. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this tonight in Scripture. And it's a story from the New Testament. Have you ever noticed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How that they, like, tell the same stories? It's like, you say, now wait a second, you know, John said, if all the things that Jesus said and did were recorded, why the books would fill the whole world? It's like, okay, then why repeat the same story three times? Why don't, you know, give us some of this other stuff that he did? There's a reason for it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means all the repetition has something in it that is profitable for me. And it also means this. God didn't run out of things to say, and so to fill up the Scripture, he added some stuff, you know, two and three times. No. It's in there because he knows we need it more than once. And we need to, just like there are several spokes on the wheel, he knows these are spokes to the hub of truth. And he knows that we need to read these things, even though it seems like, again, come on, we need it. There's a purpose for it. Now, turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And if you have a marker, put it in Mark chapter 4. We're going to read something, leave, and come back in a little bit. I mean, we're going to leave Mark 4. We're not leaving the building, all right? Some of you got excited there for a minute. Glory. Go get a pizza. Come back. Yeah, amen. And in Mark chapter 4, we're not going to read through all of this, but in verses 1 through 9, he's telling the parable of the sower. And there was seed the birds came and ate it. And there was seed that fell on stony ground. And seed that the sun burned up. And so on and so forth. Well, in verse 10, when he was alone, the disciples, some people came to him and they said, Jesus, you know, what's the deal here with, you know, the seed and everything? What's going on? They had questions. Well, in verse 13, Jesus says, know you not this parable? Well, obviously they didn't, or they wouldn't have come asking. And how then will you know all parables? Now, one thing I want to point out right now is this. If you meditate in this parable is the key to unlocking the understanding of the Word of God. And I would say if you're going to focus on anything as far as meditation is concerned, meditate extensively on this parable. And by the time we're done tonight, you're going to understand even why more. You're going to understand even more why you should do this. So he says, the sower sows the word. So he's comparing the word to seed. And he says, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now leave your marker there and turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 8. And if you have another marker, put it here in Luke chapter 8. Because once again, we'll read through this, then come back, leave it, and come back in a little bit. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, we see another recording of this same story, where Jesus was talking about, you know, the seed and the fowls of the air eating it, and it falls upon a rock, etc., and so forth. And in verse 9, the disciples asked him, you know, well, what's this parable all about? What might this parable be? Jesus says, well, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, I don't want to go into explaining verse 10 tonight, but look in verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, one more place, Matthew chapter 13. And again, leave a marker there in Luke. We'll come back in a moment. Matthew chapter 13. And if you have a third marker, put it here in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Well, once again, you know, we're seeing the same story. And we pick it up beginning in verse 11, he's talking about the parables and so forth. And when you back up to Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, is when he actually was giving that parable about, you know, the seed, the birds eat it, etc., and so on. Well, you pick this up in verse 18, and now here we go with the explanation. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, because I have specifically drawn your attention to three different records of this story, you are looking at it more closely than maybe what you normally would, because we're focusing on this. Therefore, immediately, you're seeing a difference in each one of these accounts. You're seeing a difference in the way that this is explained in all three records. Now, typically, when this story is taught, we focus on Mark chapter 4. And I can understand that. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, etc., and so forth. And then I am to rightly divide the Word of God, and I'm supposed to be taught line upon line, precept upon precept. Therefore, when I study the parable of the sower, if all I do is focus on Mark chapter 4, I'm only getting one third of what God is wanting me to understand. Because the other two thirds are recorded in Matthew and in Luke. So if I am going to study to show myself approved unto God, and I'm going to rightly divide the word of truth, then what I need to do is not just stay in Mark, I need to go to Matthew and Luke and meditate in those versions of the story as well. Because each one of those is adding new elements to the entire revelation. But tonight, I want you to see something. Notice here in Matthew, remember, marker number 3 goes right here in Matthew. In Matthew 13, verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and, what's that next word? Understandeth it. Now, return to Luke. Return to Luke chapter 8, and take a look here in verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, what's the next word? Keep it. Now, go over to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and, what's the next word? Receive it. All right, now what are we seeing? We're seeing three different words used relative to the people who produce fruit. In Mark chapter 4, verse 20, it's receive. In Luke 8, 15, it's keep. In Matthew 13, 23, it's understandeth. Now, my immediate thought was, well, those all must come from the same Greek word. They're just translated differently in each place. Guess what? They're not the same word. Each one of these is different, and each one of them is a vital key to us seeing the Word produce the fruit that He speaks about here. Now, we're in Mark chapter 4. This word, receive. How would you like me to try and pronounce this Greek word? Spell it. Yeah. I've never seen. Yeah, E-I-E-I-O. Paradikomei, I think, is how this is pronounced. Now, in this passage, this word means to receive, admit, embrace with assent and obedience, to receive or embrace with special favor. So what this is talking about, people receiving the word and exalting it to a place of special favor in their life. I am as it says here, embracing it. I'm not just saying, oh yeah, okay, well that's the Word of God. I acknowledge that that is the Word of God. All Christians do that. I mean, if they have a lick of sense, yeah, the Bible, that's the Word of God. It's also me saying, you know what, this is the Word of God, but I'm going to go beyond just acknowledging it. I'm going to receive it into my life, and I'm going to embrace it, and then I'm going to esteem it to a place of special favor in my life. That means I will exalt it in my life above any other word that I hear. And whatever word I do hear, say from preachers, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that word that they speak and I will begin comparing it to the word that I have exalted to special favor in my life. Now, this may not have a whole lot of impact on some people, but what it means is that you're putting God's word first in your life. It means that even if you don't fully understand everything it's saying, you have still put it in a place of preeminence in your life. You have exalted the Word to that place of special favor in your life. Now, this is very important for us because that means I look to the Word of God for answers. Now, I know the Word of God doesn't have the specific answer for every step of my life. But when it comes to the standards by which I am to live, the Word of God has special favor in my life. I have embraced it and I have received it and now I've exalted it to this place of special favor. Therefore, you remember what I said here a while back where somebody, people talk about, you know, their opinions? And I shared how that I don't have an opinion because if God's Word says something, then I accept it. And it's not an opinion. It is a decision on my part to accept what God's Word has to say. So, if God says that drunkenness is a sin, then you know what? I'm not going to consume alcohol. You say, well, now wait a minute. Consuming alcohol is, you know, take a little wine for your stomach. Well, my stomach's okay, all right? Here's the deal. Do you understand, for those of you that maybe have never consumed alcohol, you never know for sure how much is going to make you feel tipsy? Now, how many of you who have consumed alcohol know what I'm talking about? Can bear witness with this. Barry, you've consumed alcohol? Oh, no. The altar is open, my son. See, here's the thing. I mean, though back in my sinner boy days, you can have a few drinks, feeling okay, everything's all right. Well, 3 days later, have the same number of drinks, and that alcohol hits you quicker. You just don't know. And plus, certain drinks will hit you faster than other drinks. Anyway, I don't drink alcohol because I know, number one, it's not good for my witness. And number two, I don't want to take a chance. I just don't want to. So God says drunkenness is a sin. Therefore, I don't consume alcohol because I don't want to be leaning in that direction of its influence in my life. The Bible talks about you're not supposed to, you know, dilly-dally around with somebody you're not married to. Therefore, I don't dilly-dally around with other people. Now, I'm married, okay? So we'll move on as far as the dilly-dally thing. In other words, when God says, look, this isn't the right thing to do, then no longer is it my opinion. This is what God says. I have exalted, I've received His Word, I've embraced it, and I've put it in this place of preeminence in my life. Special favor. So if somebody looks at me and says, well, that's just your opinion, I can say, no, that's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. So it's not my opinion. It's left the arena of opinion a long time ago. This is what God says, and I've chosen to embrace it and esteem it to this place of special favor in my life. Now, when He's talking here about bearing the fruit of the Word, that means whatever the Word says, whatever's contained in here, it has the ability to bear fruit in my life. Let's just use one example. Passages of Scripture that speak of healing. Those passages have the potential to bear the fruit of healing in my body. So what I do is I take those passages of Scripture, I exalt them to the place of special favor in my life so that they can produce healing in my body. And it's not an opinion. This is what God has said. So I've taken the Word of God and exalted it above opinion, above the teachings of man. I have given it a place of special favor. Now, if I don't do that, I'm not going to be able to see the Word produce the fruit in my life. If I don't put it in this place of special favor, I'm double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So I'm supposed to take the Word of God and exalt it to this place of special favor. And that's essentially what this word receive means. But now let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, it says, "But that on the good ground, verse 15, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So I've already seen I'm supposed to exalt the word to a place of special favor in my life in order to bear fruit. Now he's saying I need to keep it. Okay, well, what does this word keep mean? It comes from a Greek word katekō. I think that's how it's pronounced. But it means to have, hold fast, retain, to hold down, quash, suppress, to take possession, to seize, to occupy a place, to retain, to restrain, to hinder. Here's the image it's painting. I take the Word of God, and you remember it talks about men will give under your bosom, pressed down, shaken together, running over? All right, I take the Word of God, and I press it down, shake it together in me. I retain it. I've not only exalted it to a place of special favor in my life, but I retain it. Retaining it can be a major challenge for a lot of people, because when you encounter problems that seem to contradict the Word of God, and that's what he talks about this here, circumstances arise and steal the word that was sown. Well, when circumstances arise, I have to make a decision to retain the word in spite of the circumstances that I'm seeing. Well, you know, everything's going on, I think God has failed me. Now, wait a minute, he said he'd never leave you and forsake you. Well, I know that, but no, uh-uh. If you're going to retain it, then you don't start making excuses as to why you don't think it's working in your life. Why you think certain passages are lies, are not correct. No, you have to retain it. This thing about to possess or to take possession, it means you take ownership of it. You know, when I told Kathy that I loved her, she took ownership of those words. And those words have been, you know, pressed down, shaken together in her heart. Because when I said it, she grabbed a hold of it. She put those words in a place of special favor in her life. And now she retains those words. Even those times, those very, very rare times, hardly ever happen times, when I can be kind of a pain, she looks beyond what I'm doing at the moment and retains those words, "I love you." And there are times when I'm sure she probably feels like I'm prying her fingers loose. I said, "No, I'm retaining these words. You said you love me. My brain is questioning that, but my heart is taking possession of those words, not going to let go. I'm retaining it. I am holding on to this no matter what." That's what he's talking about here, keep. No matter what happens, you keep it in spite of everything you see, in spite of every circumstance that seems to contradict what the Word of God has to say. You possess it. It is yours. You make it your personal word, no matter what other people say, think, do, or believe. You take possession of it. It becomes God's word to you. And that's what you have to do. When you get into the Word of the Bible, it's like, well, you know, praise the Lord, this is the Word of God. Yeah, start looking at it as God's personal book to you. Just to you. Now, I know it's to everybody else as well. You understand what I'm getting at. But this is what he's talking about when he says to keep it. In spite of everything, you take personal possession, ownership of this word. Now let's go over to Matthew. Matthew 13. And this is the one that I found really interesting because it ties all of this together. In Matthew chapter 13, and when I say it ties everything together, I mean going all the way back to 2 Timothy and Isaiah. It ties it all together. Matthew 13, verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. The key word here is understandeth. This word understandeth, it comes from a Greek word, suneimai. Again, I think that's how you pronounce it. Suneimai. Now here's what it means. To comprehend, understand, perceive. The comprehending activity of the mind denoted by suneimai or what entails, now listen, the assembling of individual facts into an organized whole as collecting the pieces of a puzzle and putting them together, line upon line, precept upon precept, rightly dividing. That's what this word understandeth is saying. So when Jesus is teaching about he that hears the word and understands it is the person who hasn't just sat in a pew and heard a good sermon and yippee, hallelujah, great sermon. Boy, I'll tell you what, one of the best sermons I've ever heard. He says, no. What it means is, you look at that sermon as just one piece of the puzzle. You look at each verse as just one piece of the puzzle. And you have to meditate. You have to get into it. You have to start putting all the pieces together, keeping everything in context. And as you put the pieces together, you end up with the complete picture that God's trying to show you. It's the whole concept of meditation. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And I just want to read this again to you because to me it's just amazing. The comprehending activity of the mind, denoted by this Greek word, entails the assembling of individual facts into an organized whole as collecting the pieces of a puzzle and putting them together. Now let me continue. The mind grasps concepts and sees the proper relationship between them. Such understanding includes the moral and religious awareness of man's heart. In other words, he's saying, you get into the Word of God and you begin putting all the pieces together. And as you're putting all the pieces together, your mind will then begin to understand or grasp the image that God's trying to present before you. So here we have all Scripture. If I am studying the principle of confession, I can go over there to Mark 11. Well, if you believe what you speak, you'll have what you say. You know what I'm talking about. But that is just one piece of the puzzle. For me to understand the whole concept of confession, why it's true, why it works, then I have to study all Scripture. That means that I can go all the way back to Genesis and work my way through from Genesis to Revelation, and God will begin showing me all the different pieces of the puzzle as it relates to confession. Remember when God was speaking to, who was it, Elijah? He said, speak to the bones. Speak to the dry bones. God said, speak. In fact, God said, let me tell you what to say to those dry bones. And he told Elijah what to say. Then Elijah turns around and he speaks to the dry bones. And you know what happened? It became a mighty army. Here is a book full of God telling us what to say. His word won't return void. So now, I read in here what God tells me to say. And God says, by His stripes you were healed. So now, if that's what God says, why in the world would I want to say something other than that? Why would I want to say, nah, I don't think so. Today I'm sick. Today it's broken. Today there is no healing. Why would I want to say that? By His stripes I was healed. If I'm going to study the subject of healing, I can't just go to the one verse. I have to, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture, begin taking a look at the sum total of all the pieces concerning healing. And when I do that, I begin to see the image of everything God wants me to see. This is one of the drawbacks to only studying the New Testament. A lot of people think, well, you know, the Old Testament, that was the law. No, the Old Testament contained the law. Because recorded in the Old Testament are things, well, before the law, principles that can apply to us today. And you go back and you start reading in the book of Psalms, read in Proverbs, read in the prophets. There are things recorded in there that are not related to the law. There are things recorded in there that would relate to us as well. So therefore, if I'm going to study to show myself approved, I have to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, guys, the Old Testament is truth, is it not? Sure it is. You say, well, this sounds like a real challenge. I mean, you're telling me I need to read the whole Bible. No, I'm telling you what God said. God said, study to show yourself approved, line upon line, precept upon precept, rightly divide the word of truth. God is saying here, if you're going to bear the fruit of the word, you have to receive, keep, and understand. It's not simply a matter of Mark chapter 4. It's a matter of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the sum total, all the pieces of that parable put together to present to us the complete image of understanding that parable, which is the key to unlocking the understanding of the entire Bible. So if I just restrict myself to Mark chapter 4, what am I doing? I'm getting one-third of the image. I need the entire image, which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke. And when I put all that together, I begin to see the entire picture. If you have Bible software on your computer, and you can do this, you could highlight this entire story of the sower sows the word, the entire story, copy and paste it into a document. Do that with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you have the ability or know how to create a three-column document, you could put Matthew in one column, Mark in one column, Luke in the third column, and there you'd have them side by side. And you could read the entire story side by side and not just see the differences, begin to observe the sum total of the entire message that's contained here in Scripture. Now, this is a reason, you know, going back to what we talked about earlier about how these things are repeated in Scripture. You know, why in the world, you know, do all that? Are you starting to see now tonight more clearly why God did this? It's because He's wanting us to see the whole picture. Even back there in the Old Testament, all those details about the ark, the tabernacle, you know, who cares about purple? I'm tired of reading about purple. You know, all these things. There's a reason for this. It's because God is wanting us to grasp the full image of everything that He has revealed to us. Now, let me just close with this. Some people would say, well, this is my first closing. No, this is my first closing, my last closing, my second, third. I mean, this is the sum total of the close. I'm hoping this message tonight motivates you to see Scripture as a like a whole new adventure. That it's not just a matter of, well, here we go again, and they carried the ark, and... No. There's something in there for you. God doesn't waste words. That means those stories, though repeated, there's something in the repetition God's trying to get across. Problem is, we haven't recognized it enough. Tonight, I have pointed out repetition and the differences and why it is so critical for us. So, from now on, when you're reading the Word of God, read it differently. A different approach. What am I seeing? What do you want me to see? Is this story repeated anywhere else? If it is, I need to see it. I need to understand it. Because this is what I'm sharing with you tonight, this is one of the keys to the kingdom. And it will lead you to the place of reaping that 30, 60, 100-fold fruit that the Word can produce. You know, one of the things that I find interesting is that we can read Scripture. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's almost like if somebody doesn't come along and point these things out to us, we miss them. We'll read through that parable, and it's like, okay, there it is in Matthew. Then we get over there to Mark, and it's like, oh, yeah, I read that last time, so we read through it. Then you get to Luke, and not again. When are these birds going to quit eating all this seed? And so, then all of a sudden, somebody says, stop, now look at this. And they shine a light on those, just one single word in each one of those stories. And then all of a sudden, when I pointed the differences out, weren't you sitting there thinking, huh, wonder why? Now we know. Praise God for His Word, man. Hallelujah.